For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, A Loving Relationship, as we pick up in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, there are a lot of situations where we can just keep our mouths shut and stay out of trouble, when we really ought to be opening our mouths and getting into trouble. You know, when people are saying blasphemous things, we can just keep our mouths shut and sort of shrug and say, oh, you know, poor, stupid soul. Or we can say to them, do you realize what you are saying? What a filthy mouth you have. Doesn't it bother you to have such a filthy mind and mouth? I've often said to people when they're using the name of Jesus in a blasphemous way, hey, that hurts me. You're talking about a man who I love more than anyone else, who died to save me from my sins. And it hurts me to hear you talk about him that way. Hey, you know, they sometimes get upset and they, you know, look like, who do you think you are, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But yet, Paul tells Timothy that God has given us the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Therefore, don't be ashamed of our Lord, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. We'll get to it a little bit. They who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The promise in the Bible that I hate the most. Power of God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So God who called us and saved us, but it wasn't according to our works. We are not saved according to our works, but according to the purposes of God. Now, this was the message that Paul was proclaiming and the message that was being perverted by the legalism that was creeping into the church. Now, remember that Timothy was ministering there in Ephesus, to the church in Ephesus. And already there were those seeds of legalism that had taken root and were beginning to turn the people away from the glorious gospel of grace that Paul had proclaimed. And Paul speaks to Timothy of his concern that they were turning away from the grace of God, and for him to establish them in the grace of God. A few years later, Jesus wrote a letter to Ephesus, and all was not well within the church. In fact, Jesus called the church of Ephesus to repentance, and he said, unless you repent, I will remove my presence from you. They had come to the place where their whole religion was a works thing. Because the Lord said, I know thy works, thy labor, and so forth, and thy works. They had come to a legal relationship with the Lord. They had come to a salvation based upon works. Who saved us and called us, Paul said, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, the result of a legal relationship to the Lord is really the loss of relationship, because Jesus doesn't want a legal relationship with you. He desires a loving relationship with you. He wants you to relate to him in love. And so he said to Ephesus, you've left your first love. You've got all these works, man. You've got this whole thing going, all kinds of works. But I have this against you because you've left your first love. I don't want a legal relationship with you. I want a loving relationship with you. And tonight, Jesus is looking for a loving relationship with you. He's not interested in all of these little rules and regulations and keeping your works up. He's interested in your just loving him supremely. This loving relationship. I have this against you. You've left your first love. Now remember from whence you are fallen and repent and do the first works over. That is the works that were motivated and prompted by love, or else I will move the candlestick out of his place. Where was the place of the candlestick? Jesus was walking in the midst. So Jesus is saying, I'll take my presence from your midst if you try to have a legal relationship with me. That's not what I want. I want love relationship. And so Paul is encouraging him in the grace. God has called us with this holy calling. But God didn't call you because of your works or because you were deserving or worthy of it, but just to accomplish his purposes of love and of grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. But it is now made manifest. God has always loved us. But the love was manifested by the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows his handiwork. Day into day they utter their speech. I have no argument with the man who says, God speaks to me in nature. God speaks to me in nature. And how I love for God to speak to me through nature. How I love to walk along the beach. How I love to get into the surf. How I love to watch a beautiful sunset. How I love to sit under the stars out in the desert and just look up into the heavens, the vastness of the galaxies and all. How I love to see the raging streams. I love Yosemite. I love nature. God speaks to me through nature. I have no argument. The Bible says that God speaks to you through nature. Day into day they utter their speech. Night into night their voice goes forth. There isn't a speech or a language where their voice isn't heard. Yes, I believe that God can speak to you. When you go out to the desert, when you go up to the mountains, when you take a Sunday off and just go out among nature and just enjoy the beauty of God's creation, I believe that God speaks to you there. I have no argument with that. But what nature cannot and does not tell you is how much God loves you. It took more than nature to reveal that. It took Jesus Christ. It is interesting that whenever God wants to show you his love or to prove his love to you, he always points to the cross. And so God, who loved us before the world ever existed, but has manifested it by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Now here Paul is, he got the death sentence. Nero says, you know, death sentence is upon him, but Paul says, God's abolished death. Oh, thank God for the life that is ours, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The Christian does not die. It is wrong to say of a child of God, he died. The Christian does not die. Paul the Apostle said, we know that when the earthly tent of our body is dissolved, when my body goes back to dust, decomposes and goes back to dust, I have a building of God not made with hands that's eternal in the heavens. So then we who are in these bodies, in these tents, do often groan, earnestly desiring to move out of this old tent. Not to be an unembodied spirit, but to be clothed upon with the new body which is from heaven. For we know that as long as we are living in these bodies, we are absent from the Lord. But we would choose rather to be absent from these bodies, to be present with the Lord. So when a Christian dies, rather than saying, oh, he died last week, we should say, oh, he moved last week. Have you seen John lately? Oh, didn't you know he moved into a beautiful mansion? He's no longer living in that old tent. Who has abolished death and brought us life and immortality. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Yes, Lord, I know on the last day he's going to rise. No, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm here now. And he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. He said, do you believe this? That's the gospel. That's the good news that we have to proclaim. The Lord has abolished death. He who lives and believes shall never die. Oh, move, yes, that's important and that's desirable. I wouldn't want to live in this dumb old tent forever. Every day I live, the Lord is making it just a little bit easier, more desirable to move. I'm getting aches and creaks that I've never had before. I have the most difficult time walking across the floor the first thing in the morning. I mean, it takes a while now to get warmed up. My feet just kill me in the morning, especially after a few sets of tennis. It's not a funny thing. It's miserable. Growing old. The old tent. Slowly dissolving. But I have a building of God, for God has abolished death and brought us life and immortality. Whereunto he said, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. The three things that Paul was called to do. He was a preacher, he was an apostle, he was a teacher. Preaching is ordained by God to bring the unbeliever to a faith in Jesus Christ. Preaching is not for the Christian or the saint or the church. Preaching is for the unregenerate. For in the preaching, I am proclaiming to the unregenerate God's good news to man. You don't have to go on in sin and die in your sin and trespasses. You can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's preaching. Teaching is what the church needs. Now, the weakness of the church today is that there is too much preaching and not enough teaching in the church. The church has been preached almost to death. And what the church needs is teaching. Teaching us how to walk, teaching us how to grow, teaching us how to develop in our relationship with God. That's what the church needs, the teaching of the word. And that's where the church is failing in a real teaching ministry. So Paul had a combination of a preaching and a teaching ministry, called as an apostle. For the which cause, he said, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, these things, this, you know, I'm in prison and I'm sentenced to death, and for it's because of my teaching and preaching that I'm here in prison. Nevertheless, he said, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Now, notice, he didn't say, I know what I believe. Now, there's a lot of people today say, well, I know what I believe. You know, I believe in the orthodoxy. I believe in the Apostles' Creed. I believe, and they know what they believe, but it's not what you believe or in what you believe, but it's in whom you believe that's important. I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I have committed my life to him. I'm persuaded he's able to keep it. I know in whom I have believed. Correct orthodoxy is important, but a creed can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. It's not belief in a system. It's not belief in a religion. It's not belief in a doctrinal position. It's belief in a person that brings salvation. It's the belief in Jesus Christ. And so we know, we need to know in whom we have believed. Paul said, I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed. That word I've committed in the Greek is an interesting word. It's the word that is used for making a bank deposit. I've entrusted it. So I've entrusted my life to him. He's able to keep it. Nero may take my head off, but he's going to keep my life because I know in whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep me. Hold fast that form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. As these false teachers were beginning to come along, and you remember Paul in his last recorded visit in the book of Acts with the elders of Ephesus, as he had come to Miletus and he had sent a message to the elders in Ephesus to meet him at Miletus because he was in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem, wanting to get back there before the feast that he might take the offering back to the church in Jerusalem that he had collected among the Gentile churches. And so they met him on the beach. The ship was offshore waiting for Paul. And he was talking with the elders of the church of Ephesus. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen. All I know is everywhere I'm going, the Spirit's warning me I'm going to be bound and so forth. Beyond that, I really don't know. The Lord hasn't shown me. But I want you to bear record that night and day I bore faithful witness of Jesus Christ as I lived among you, and I told you and I showed you the things of the Lord. Now he said, I know that after I depart, grievous wolves are going to come in, not really with pure motives. They're not going to spare the flock of God. They're going to bring in these pernicious doctrines. And even from your own midst, men are going to rise up and trying to draw men after themselves, trying to create little factious groups. And Paul was weeping. He said, I know that this is going to happen. I can't stop it. But he encouraged them to the faithfulness of the word and the faithfulness to the teaching that he had given to them. Well, it was true. After Paul left, these men did come in. And so as Timothy is there and trying to buck these doctrines that are raising up their ugly heads within the church of Ephesus. And these men who are trying to create these little divisions by getting these weird doctrines and espousing some strange thing. And all Paul says, hold fast that form of sound doctrine or words which you have heard of me. That good thing which was committed unto you, that is the truth, the word of God, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. For this you know, that all of they which are in Asia have turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Those in Asia had now turned their backs upon Paul. He was no longer able to be a strong influence there. They didn't have to fear him come in apostolic power to correct their false doctrines anymore. And they were becoming emboldened in their heresies and in the drawing of people after themselves. Paul names a couple of them. They've turned away from me. What a sad thing. Paul was really pretty much forsaken now. With the sentence of death upon him, even Demas, who had been a companion for so long, had forsaken him. Others had fled. Luke only was remaining with him there in Rome. But there was one faithful brother, Onesiphorus. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Paul was chained there in a dungeon in Rome. And Onesiphorus went to Rome and searched through dungeon after dungeon until he finally found Paul and there ministered to him and encouraged him. For when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and he found me. And the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, you know very well. So this Onesiphorus had been just a blessed man and had ministered to Paul while Paul was in Ephesus, and then came to Rome and searched until he found him and there ministered to him. Paul praised God's mercy and blessing upon him for it.
In his in-depth study of the book of Acts, Pastor Chuck Smith shares the foundational principles he witnessed while seeing the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in the growth of Calvary Chapel. These aren't just observations. They are time-tested, Spirit-led truths that reveal God's heart and purpose for the church today. The Acts commentary is more than a verse-by-verse study. It's a guide to understanding how the early church moved in power and how we can too. Whether you're a pastor, a ministry leader, or simply hungry for a deeper understanding of God's work, this book will strengthen your walk and deepen your understanding of the church's mission. Order your copy of the Acts Commentary today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-WORD. The Acts Commentary, discovering the power and purpose of the early church. Now here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord cause his word to be established in each of your hearts and lives. And may you grow in grace and in knowledge of him. And may he, with his cords of loving kindness, just draw you unto himself, that you may ever experience a richer, fuller, deeper comprehension of that love that God has for you, his child. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 2 Timothy on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 2 Timothy 1. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Church on the edge of town. Do, 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 do. People coming every day from miles around for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see it's not the way it used to be. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.